his kingdom. So the first thing you want to do if you're going to reveal the kingdom is you got to get to know the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I haven't got this on the list for Cheryl, but if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 8, Isaiah 6 and verse 8. You know, the funny thing is the tough times that we're in now are no different from the tough times that the children of God have been in since the beginning. Ever since the devil took over the whole shooting match, I'll tell you what, we've had a rough road to go. But we've got an ace in the hole, amen? We got the love of our Lord God. And he's looking down and he's seeing all the things that are going on. And I think today, just like it was back in Isaiah's day, he's got this same thing going on where he says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" What's he talking about? He's saying, God's saying, we need somebody on the earth that's willing to hook up to make this thing happen. Because the earth was given over to Adam, was given over to mankind. And even though he sold out to the devil, you know what? It's still Adam's dispensation that we're in. And until that dispensation runs out and Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, God's going to do stuff through people. And so we got to just make up our mind. I think of old, you know, the John G. Lake, and I think of Alexander Dowie, and I think of all of the generals of the past, you know, Amy Semple McPherson, you know, Catherine Kuhlman, all those great healing evangelists that God used in so many incredible ways. Smith Wigglesworth, I can't remember how many people that were raised from the dead. I mean, they've been dead for a couple of days dead. So this isn't like they had a fainting spell and suddenly they're okay. No, they were dead. And he raised them from the dead. So whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, Lord, send me. I love that. Because when Isaiah said that, he had no idea what he was saying, what all that was going to involve. All he knew is that God needed somebody, and he trusted in God that whatever it was, that he'd be well able to do it in God's strength. And so God used him, didn't he? He used them in so many different ways. And he's using people today the same way. It's not the age of the superstar. It's the age of the church, which is all the people in the church. Amen? So just backing up a little bit, you know, we talked about the supernatural lifestyle that it starts with a personal choice to pursue the promises of God. Anytime you see something in the Bible that you see that and you go, well, I'm not seeing that today, you need to find out why. You need to start going a little bit deeper into it. I mean, you know, the people that struck it rich in the gold rush days weren't the ones that were out there panning for it in the gold. I remember back when we had taken when I was out at Rainbow Bible Church, you know, and I got done with all of my schooling and that, and they had this deal where they took a Greyhound bus type of a bus with a bunch of guys, 50 guys, all the way up to the Colorado River, way up in Colorado. I mean, we were way up there. And we had an 8-hour whitewater rafting ride. And so we got 8 men in a particular, you know, rubber life raft. And, it, you know, the whole thing was just it was hilarious. But we'd pulled off. We were the first raft on the water. So we'd get ahead of people. And sometimes we'd have to pull off because when you went through the big, heavy, dangerous water, the hydraulics, they call it, you wanted to have somebody there as a spotter in case somebody got knocked out of their life, out of their boat. So anyway, we're over there just kind of waiting by the shore, and I look down into the water, and man, I'll tell you what, it was gold metal flake all along that river, and I thought, my heavens. In fact, one of the times we were going down through on that river on that 8-hour ride that we were on, there was a guy over there that had a gasoline-powered dredging machine, you know, so he's sucking up all this stuff, you know, and it was on this flotage, kind of like a little bitty boat kind of a thing, but you know, I thought, my look at all that gold that's there. But, you know, the guys that really made it were the ones that started digging. The ones that really struck it rich were the ones that got their picks out and started mining through the hard rock. Same thing for us. If we want the great things from God, we got to make up our mind. Seriously, make up your mind. Make it a quality decision and you're going to pursue these promises. Because if God said it, then it must be so. And if we're not seeing it, it isn't because God's fallen short. Amen? Another thing we talked about is we've got to get our hope up that God will even use little old you. Oh, yeah. That's the best people he likes to use more than anything else. He took a Welsh plumber who was illiterate, who was a very, very, very angry man, Smith Wigglesworth, and he became the apostle of faith, a nobody. 1 Thessalonians verses chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." See, we're to preach a strong man's gospel, and that means it isn't just about talking it real nice and sweet and getting all the words just to blend together perfectly, and somehow or another the magnetism, the anointing that's on you just makes people go, "Oh, wow." It's not about the words. The words are powerful. You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The word works. But when we see it working, you can see the miracles taking place in people's life. It's a strong man's gospel that proves that Jesus really rose from the dead. So we're called by God to change the culture of our country to match the culture of heaven. Remember last week we talked about that's what an apostle was. It was a special Roman soldiers that were there to change the culture of a conquered nation. So anywhere you went in the Roman Empire, you knew just what was going to go on because they all had to adopt the Roman culture, no matter what kind of a country they were. But anyway, go over here to Ephesians chapter 1, because we're going to talk about this. There are certain things that you can do that can help put you in that place where God says, "I see that." It's like what he said in 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote to Timothy under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, when he said, commit thou unto faithful men that are able to teach others also. So God is looking for people that are hungry and are going forward. So it says here, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." We're called to be imitators of our God. Even Jesus said, "The works that I do, that it's just the Father working them through me." And if you don't believe the Father's in me, believe at least for the work's sake. Because he was 100% human in every way. The only thing that he had that was different from you and me was that he was born of the Virgin Mary, so he did not carry the sin nature into his life at the very beginning. He was tempted in all points to sin, but he never did. But you and I, we're kind of stuck with Adam's sin that comes into us, so getting born again sets us free from all of that so that we can be imitators of our daddy. We're supposed to look like him, we're supposed to live like him, and we're supposed to do what he's done. Be an imitator. Walking in pure love, as it says here, is the key to being in position to receive his giftings. That's an amazing subject. To get in there and to start diving in deeper and deeper into, "Lord, what is this love all about? I want to see this." And you can, a good way to do that is going through the gospel accounts and seeing how Jesus again and again and again and again was moved by compassion. Over and over and over again. It was love that brought him to do what he did. Go over here to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I love the Ephesians chapter 1 prayer. That God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you know the hope of his calling. What is the exceeding greatness of his riches, or his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? And that power is like the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I love that, because it's talking about power, you know? But this one is even more incredible, because he starts out with some, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth gives name, that he might grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Sounds to me like we're talking about being imitators of God, doesn't it? "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." So being strengthened by the Spirit, having your spirit strengthened by the Holy Spirit, requires that we leave our old carnal attitude at the door. And that old carnal attitude tells you can't do a whole lot of things. It's amazing how many times people get convinced, talked right out of doing something, and you know, it's just all going on with a conversation in their head. See, when it comes to walking with God, we've got to be praying this prayer for ourselves. All you got to do is just change the pronouns around. You need to do that on the Ephesians chapter 1 prayer, and especially the Ephesians chapter 3 prayer, if you want to walk in a supernatural life of signs and wonders. Pray this prayer over you. This is a Holy Ghost authored prayer that Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus, so it's good for today. You could pray this, that God would give to me, you know, according to the riches of glory, and be strengthened through faith in my spirit in the inner man. It's important for us to pray this prayer for us because it's Holy Ghost inspired. It is written down for a reason. So every fruit that we produce comes from the root system of love, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I'm not just talking about, the generic kind of love. I'm talking about the absolute love of God. How deep is His love for you? That's not a rhetorical question. That's something worth studying. That's something worth asking God to reveal it to you. Not so you can get all pumped up, but so that you can see the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of this love, and to know this love beyond just mere knowledge. Know it for yourself. Know it by experience. When you have that, you're never going to be, at the short end of your rope. The level of the exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, which I believe is the supernatural life, is all tied together on our love walk. What level are we walking in love? Yeah. I mean, I say this, I don't know how many times in my life, that, my wife and I were still on our honeymoon. And the way that we stay that way is that we fall in love with each other every day. So it's never an old 47-year-old love. Well, I said I love you when I married you, and I ain't changed my mind, so I guess if I don't tell you anymore, then you already know what you need to know. Yeah, right. That works real good. But the more that we fall in love with Him, the more we want to be around Him. The more we pursue this love, the more we delight ourselves in just being in His Word, because it's 66 love letters. The more we love Him, the more we are compelled. The Bible says His love constrains us. The love of God constrains us. There's things we won't do simply because we want to live a life that pleases Him. I'm not afraid of making Him mad. I'm more focused on what I can do to please Him. And it's a lot better way to live your life. It's more positive that way. You're not trying not to step into the areas that are going to get you in trouble going back to the old ways, because if we, if we walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, But how much does He love you? That needs to be a pursuit for your whole life. It's amazing what happens when you pursue that alone. Your eyes get opened up to so many things, because without love, you can't glorify God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says, you move mountains, you have all knowledge, but if you don't have love, you're like a clanging gong, or I heard one translation said like a creaking of the hinges of a rusty gate. Kind of irritating. Matthew 14 says this, and when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them, and He healed their sick. In Matthew 15, 32, it says, now Jesus called His disciples to Himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint along the way. See, this compassion brings forth the supernatural for provision, for deliverance, for healings. This love does all of that. But we've got to be willing to start digging. Because like the person that's out there panning for gold, oh, you may get a little bit now and then, but you're not going to get much. You have enough maybe to buy your groceries, and a few pieces of equipment to keep you out there, but you'll be wearing holes in your britches and won't have socks on because you just can't afford them because you're too busy panning for gold and just barely getting by. But in Proverbs 19:11, write that one down. Proverbs 19:11, it says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. It's getting to be more and more challenging in the world that we're living in today, because we see so much absurd you know, lies being played out as truth in front of us, it boggles our mind. But we can't let it get under our skin. I'm not saying ignore it, but I'm saying don't make that your focal point. Because it's much better what God has for you than sitting there pointing at all the problems that everybody else has, because broken people do broken and hurtful things to other people. It's like somebody said, you know, the hurt people hurt people. And we're seeing an awful lot of that around us. Why are there so many mass shootings? Because people have no hope. And all they've been doing is feeding their anger for a year and a half under quarantine because of COVID. So what do you expect? If you don't have God in your life, the only thing you got really, the number one emotions most people have is anger. And any little thing will set them off. They're finding this to be very true in the airline industry now that it's opened back up. People are just mad dogs. They're just animals. They just want to start a fight, charge a cockpit door, crazy, crazy stuff. It's like, my heavens. But if we focus on what God has for us, we're not going to get stumped. We're not going to get tripped up by all these things, because we see them through the eyes of Christ. And when we do that, that love gets deeper and deeper and deeper. It's easy to be loving towards lovable people. But what about the ones that are really broken? What about our president? Yeah, and all them yahoos. Love them. Pray for them. They need it. Oh my goodness. Pray that God would give them dreams in the night. But to let that love be a continual flow going through you to everyone, because that's the source of a supernatural life. Don't you think Jesus knew how bad Herod was? How bad Pontius Pilate was? How horrible the Roman occupiers were? How terrible the Sanhedrin was? And all the religious rulers of the day, they were just a bunch of horrible hypocrites. They were in it for the money and the power, and they didn't give two whips about the people. They used religion as a way to maintain power. In fact, I was talking when I was in Egypt, talking with my brother, my Egyptian brother, who was taking us through this whole time that we were there, but I think we were there about 10 days. And he said that all of Egypt at one point was 100% Christian, that the Apostle Mark, Peter's nephew, one who left him, you know, on the first missionary trip, he ended up down in Egypt, and absolutely 100% of the people down there became Christians. Well, it didn't take very long. A couple hundred years goes by, and they find that now they've devolved from being Christ-centered now to being politically centered, being more about maintaining their control over the people. And so they were having a harder and harder time doing that, and all of a sudden here comes this upstart religion called Islam. And they came into Egypt and they played nice. It's called stealth jihad. They just got along just wonderful with them, and they started to get a good foothold in Egypt. And here's what happened. The Christian leaders went to the Muslims and said, why don't you join with us and we'll share power with you. I remember being in this museum in central Cairo. It was a Christian museum, and they have this beautiful silver box that was about this big. And the little name tag that was on the thing, it says it was a coffin for a Bible. Why would they pick the name coffin? I would think a box or something, you know, because it was beautiful. Hand tool, just absolutely gorgeous, because the humidity there is so doggone low that you'd have a hard time keeping a Bible because it'd just dry up and crack, and, you know, all the pages would start falling out and everything else. So they carried them in a box. But they called it a coffin for a Bible. And everything went fine and well and good. And the Muslims said, sure, we'll join up with you. And then in one night, the knives came out. When they got a big enough crowd of them, you know, percentage of the population, the knives came out. And in one day, Egypt was no longer a Christian nation. It was one bloody mess, let me tell you. They just took over that country with a sword, and that was it. Because the Christians stopped walking in love. All of North Africa, clear to Tunisia and the Atlantic coast, the whole Mediterranean coast, all the way across Africa, from Egypt all the way to the Atlantic, was Christian. But they all fell to Islam because they all stopped walking in love. So you don't have the supernatural, you don't have the power. No, you got's just your opinion. It sounds good, but it can't stand in the evil day. Think of all the churches that were in Turkey that now that's all Islam. Because they stopped walking in love. They lost, like what Jesus said to John in the book of Revelation, where he says, I hold this one thing against you, you lost your first love. You got everything working fine, but you lost your first love. And you better repent or I'm going to come and take your candlestick. In other words, you ain't going to be around much longer. That was to the church in Ephesus. Go over here to James chapter 2. Cheryl's got this on the screen. James chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't murder. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do those who will be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law of love. Or else you're just back to the old law of sin and death. So important. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. So important for us to just to love everybody and let God sort it out. We've got to keep our heart pure is what I'm saying here, because we're surrounded by so many contaminating influences, and a lot of it comes from believers in the church. It's so important for us to do that. I had my well replaced this week. It was 34 years old, the pump was. So I started checking around. I had no idea it was that old because we've only lived there 22 years. And I thought, well, after 20 years, like anything else, you'd probably have to do maintenance to the dumb thing. So I checked with a well guy, and he said, yeah, if you got one that's over 20 years old, it's on borrowed time. Mine was 34 years old. So, you know, when this guy comes over and he's doing, you know, pulling the thing out through the pipe, you know, and the motor and hooking all the plumbing and wiring back up on the new motor and dropped her back down the hole. The whole time he was there, he was just talking ugly about everybody. He knew the dirt on so many people in this county, it was ridiculous. And I thought, my heavens, don't you realize? Don't you realize what you're doing, you know? You don't become a bigger man by pushing the other guy down. Telling tales and gossiping. You know, we live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus alone and never by the Old Testament law of sin and death. That means we got to choose to override the natural impulses of our soul and speak words of life at all times towards everybody. Wasn't too long ago, a university done this study. I don't know how they did it, but they did a study on this and found that the average person subconsciously hears about 1,200 words a minute of inner self-talk. That in most people, 1,100 of those words per minute are negative. People's minds are flooded with negative thoughts in their subconscious all the time. We live in a negative world. And so it's not surprising that when we're flooded with the news and everything else, that we get so stressed out. It's amazing, over half the people in this country, adults in this country, are on some kind of antidepressant. And we haven't figured it out yet. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. That's important to remember. So always speak words of life over yourself and everybody around you. The world is so toxic and negative, you know, that means that our light's going to shine even brighter. Because the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16 that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. He wants to find someone that he can work through. Just like what Isaiah said, you know, hear my Lord, send me. If you're walking your talk to the best of your ability, I'm not saying you're perfect, and you start asking God, he's going to trust you. I mean, it's just like when my grandkids, my daughter's two sons, Seth and Blake, one Christmas I got to be in Grandpa Heaven because I bought them both a Red Ryder BB gun. Yeah, and there was 2 years difference between them, 3 years actually. So Seth was 8 and Blake was 5, and they both got a Red Ryder BB gun. And then, you know, my daughter says, oh my gosh, it'll shoot your eye out. You know, the whole thing, you know, with the movie. And I said, well, that's okay. God gave him a spare, you know. I'm a grandpa. I can't help myself, you know. So anyway, so I got him not only the Easter Red Ryder baby gun, but I also got him a great big old jug. It would look like a little milk jug, nice big tall one, you know, twice the size of one of them little ones they give you in the cafeteria when you were in school. But it was full of BBs for each one of them because I knew they wasn't going to share. Brothers just, man, it'll be a fist fight if I just give them one. Well, the only rule that my daughter said after she resigned herself to it was that, okay, but I want them to open that present last. And buddy, I'll tell you what, they opened that up and they went crazy and they shot out the back door. I mean, it's wintertime. They don't have a coat on. They don't care, man. They just want to load this gun and go to shooting, you know. Had to haul them back in, get their coats on and all that. Little Blakey did everything he could. He's shivering like crazy trying to cock that thing one more time on his thigh. But, you know, it was such a cool thing to be able to just to give that love to them, you know. And as a grandpa, it's so important that we speak life over our kids. But you know what? If we're not walking in love, if we're not building the spiritual maturity by our love walk, God's not going to give us anything powerful to hurt ourselves with. I knew at that age, my grandsons, they were good kids. And second of all, they lived out in the country on a farm. And their stepdad was going to show them how to use that gun responsibly. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but a Red Ryder BB gun is about the most inaccurate BB gun on the planet. They're terrible. But my grandson Blake, he had over 14 kills of sparrows on the wing as they're going by, shooting them out of the air, you know. But anyway, it's the same thing when you think about it. You wouldn't give a 10-year-old a 12-gauge shotgun and turn him loose with it, now would you? God has these supernatural gifts with tremendous power. He's looking for somebody mature enough that he can trust with them. Now later on, after they, you know, made sure they didn't shoot out any windows or any, didn't shoot the dog or anything else like that, I was paying attention, you know. Because when I'd come out there, I'd bring all of my guns. I got all kinds of 22s and different things like that because that's the next step up. If they were going to be good with the BB gun, then I was going to graduate them to the 22s. And so I was able to do that too. Our Heavenly Father is the same way with us. Go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Cheryl will pop it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Man, it's right there. Especially that you prophesy. Now the word prophecy is there for excitation. Let me just read it on. It says that you may prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. In other words, you're building people up. You're building people up. And it isn't like you kind of get this kind of a weird feeling and all of a sudden you hear yourself say things. When it first starts out, you just share, you find something good in the Word and you just share that with somebody. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's a word of encouragement. That builds people up. That comforts them when you speak the Word over them. And later on, God will give you even more divinely inspired utterances that are just totally specific to that individual. Totally specific. I'll never forget Keith Moore talking about this, you know, where, you know, this back before he became really a somebody. He was just a part-time instructor at Rhema. And because he played the piano and he was known for psalming, he'd just get songs in the spirit just right off out of nowhere. And so Dad Hagen had him travel with him quite a bit. And most of the traveling Dad Hagen did back in those days was by a vehicle, an automobile. And so anyway, they went to this one place, and Keith Moore would happen to be preaching. He'd learned a lot of this stuff from Dad Hagen. So now fast forward, he's on his own going out and holding services in different churches, watching how Dad Hagen did it because he was a prophet. There's a difference between people who prophesy and those who stand in the office of a prophet, okay? So anyway, Keith's up there, and he just felt the Holy Spirit nudge him. The guy in the back row, he said, stand up, sir. And the guy stood up, and he said, your name is, and he spoke the man's first name. And that's all God told him. Awkward, because you want to have something else to say. You feel compelled, like, somehow or another, this sounds stupid. And I don't want to make a monkey out of myself and embarrass myself and embarrass, you know, God or whatever you want to call it. And the guy started weeping. And then he broke down. And Keith went back to the man, found out later that he had a gun in his car and he was going to go home and go out and shoot himself because he said, God, you don't even know my name. But for some reason, he just came to church. He wasn't a regular church attender. You don't even know my name, God. I'm just going to end it all right tonight. So he ended up going to church. Keith calls him by his first name. Never met the man before in his life. And he broke down crying because God did know his name. So a lot of times it doesn't make any sense at all. But you got to trust God. Because that's all that needed to be said. Anything else would have been a total waste. So it's important. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. If you don't want them, he's not going to give them to you. If you're not after them, faith always moves. Faith is a verb. God, I want this working in my life. Trust me, Lord. Purify my heart, O Lord. You got to remember the words of life and encouragement that you get from the Word. That's huge. But a prophetic word is a divinely inspired speaking that you do where you're sharing God's Word is just a good way as a starting point. It goes deeper than that, but you're just helping people. You're blessing people. You're taking, if you're so full of positives everywhere you go, you're gonna be positive. I went up today to the VA and I had to get an echocardiogram test on my heart. And anyway, so when I got done, I wanted to grab a quick bite to eat before I came back home. So they got this little cafeteria in there. And I went and got what I could. And I come over to the cashier and this gal, she was a black gal. She was beautiful. And she had her hair in so many knots. I'm sure those were extensions. I don't know, because mercy, she must have had 20, 30 long braided, I'm talking long braided, you know, rows, not like corn rows, but kind of like, but they were hanging free. And I said, wow, your hair is beautiful. And she just looked at me and said, well, thank you very much, you know. I wanted to put something good into her. She had a mundane job of sitting there charging guys coming through and gals coming through, veterans, you know, for that cafeteria food. I mean, nothing glamorous about that at all, but I wanted her to feel good about herself. I said, wow. And I walked away, you know. Didn't want to be the creepy old guy, you know. So I just kind of did a little bluster and kept going kind of a thing, you know. But in Luke 10:21, it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. See, God hides things for us. He doesn't hide things from us. If you don't believe me, go over Proverbs 25 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Go over here to Matthew chapter 13. He's talking about the parable of the sower. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. You'd think he did just parables just to illustrate so they'd get a pretty good idea. Well, there was something much, much deeper that he wanted to get across to them. But if all you're going to do is live on what you hear me preach on a Sunday morning, your spiritual life is going to be incredibly tiny. You know, sometimes as a pastor, when you start dealing with baby Christians, I mean, you feel like you got my little grandchild sitting there, you know, and I'm bringing out the old strain beats, you know, and whatever, and I do the old airplane thing to get them to open their tater trap so I can shovel some more in, you know. Sometimes they spit it back out. Well, some people are like that when it comes to God's Word. They just want it free and easy and cheap and just tell me what I need to know. That's why, just like what we're seeing here today, with no more of us here today, studying this particular subject in the climate that we're in right now as a society, this place ought to be packed out. Well, it'll be okay. If I get in trouble, I'll just call so-and-so's prayer line. Well, how about just growing up yourself? How about learning and going deeper and getting hungry and pursuing these things because you want it so bad you can't stand the idea of not getting it? See, if you're humble and you're hungry, He'll reveal it to you. Because grace, God's operational power, comes to the humble. But the proud, He rejects. You think you got it all figured out? Bubba, you are on your own. Be like the guy that's sitting there praying, the publican, the guy who was the sinner. He's right next to a Pharisee, and they're standing there praying, and Pharisee's like, "Oh, thank you, God, I'm not like this dirt bag beside me. I'm wonderful." The other guy's over here just beating himself on the chest going, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the Bible says the guy that was like that, he's the one that God heard his prayer. He's the one that left justified, not the guy who was full of himself. No, if you're humble and you're hungry, God will open the windows of heaven for you. But if you're indifferent, He'll leave you guessing in your pride. So I highly recommend that you study. Jeremiah 29 says, And you shall seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart. See, God wants that interaction. God is a God of passion. He wants us to pursue Him. If you're hungry enough, the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. It's so important. See, Jesus is coming to him in Mark chapter 6, verse 47. It says, "Now when the evening had come, disciples are in a boat out in the Sea of Galilee." They did that quite a lot. Jesus is not with them. He'd gone off to pray, told them they had to get to the other side. The boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw them straining and rowing, and the wind was against them. And now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." See, he came to them in an unexpected way. Who'd expect that? And the Bible says he would have passed them by. They had missed it completely. But they had to push past their fears and embrace him. Sometimes God is doing some things in some really messy parts of your life. And you think it's all falling apart, but it's really it's falling into place. In the middle of the storm, he's walking across the water. "Hey boys, how you doing?" Keeps right on going until they called out to him. They would have missed him completely if they hadn't have cried out. And he responded to that. Not because they were doing the hard work for the Lord, rowing and, you know, carrying on, putting their whole back into it and everything else. No, it's because they sought Him personally. See, He'll respond to us when we make room for Him. That means when we make time for Him. "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, I want to hear from You. Open my Bible, God, show me what I need to know." Last night, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's old age, probably. But then again, I don't know. Could be God. I get up at night and I got to go use the restroom. The older you get, the more you got to do that. I couldn't go back to sleep. So I got up and I opened up my Bible and I just felt like the Lord was impressing me to go to the book of Psalms. He said, Psalms 29. Okay. So I went through there and I just started going from Psalms 29 all the way to Psalms 103, and I'm just praying the Psalms back to Him, just thanking Him for all of His goodness, how wonderful He is, and how He just gives His beloved peace and sleep, and all those different things. And finally, when I got done with that, I think it was about an hour, man, it was personal, it was private, it was me and God on the couch, man, it was great. Just sitting in the living room, hearing my wife sleeping in the next room. And God and I, we got pretty close right there. And I went back to bed after an hour. I slept like a baby. It was great. Because my mind, what happens is my mind goes, "Hey, let's think of about a million things right now." Maybe I'm the only one that does that. I don't know. But it's like, shut up. We're going back to sleep. But Sometimes you win, sometimes you don't. Luke 24, I love this particular one. Luke 24 and verse 13 and onward, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus." Already been the crucifixion, already been the resurrection. "And Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went to them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you've been with one another as you walked in or sad?' And then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that you have not heard and known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And so they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Besides all of this, that today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body and came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.' And then he says to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken.'" See, in the Old Testament, there were two streams of prophecy concerning the Messiah. One was a suffering servant, and the other was coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were all expecting to come back and just wipe out Rome and restore the kingdom of heaven. So they didn't even pay attention to this other stream of prophecies that talked about him as a suffering servant. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when they drew near to the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and day is far spent.' And he went with them to stay with them. And it came to pass, he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us?'" See, he came to them in a different form and they missed him. Sometimes when it's living a supernatural life, we got to see God in more than just one way. Well, this is the way it worked one time. So that's the way it's always got to work. It's like the only way it works is if you anoint somebody's head with oil and pray for them. Well, what about two different people where Jesus spit was involved in their healing? One where he spit a big enough pile that he ended up making mud out of it and then smeared it in this person's eyes. And another one, he took spit and he put it on his fingers and stuck it in the guy's ears and he could hear. Not too many people got a spit ministry today. Wonder why. See, you got to get a little outside of your own thinking, because one of the reasons why they didn't connect with him is they were trying to think everything through in their own mind. And yet, even during that time, their hearts were burning on the inside of them when Jesus was talking to them. That should have been the, "Wait a minute. I've felt this feeling before when Jesus was talking. It's got to be him." So having that openness in your heart, "Okay, God, help me to see and know." Too much mental reasoning limits your spirit man's perception. And notice they did almost all the talking. We ought to do twice as much listening as we do talking when it comes to our time with God. The big key to living a supernatural life of signs and wonders is to realize that Jesus is closer than you know. And until you learn to perceive him in these diverse different ways, you'll probably stay blind and ignorant to his presence and his power until you do. John G. Lake said this. He says, "Do not imprison Christ in you. Do not imprison Christ in you. Let him live. Let him manifest himself. Let him find vent through you." Because the way God is going to reveal himself in these last days It's the way he's done it ever since the day of Pentecost. Nothing changes in that sense. How did God birth the church? Well, it came upon 120 people in the upper room. And those 120 people quickly got multiplied into 3,000, and then it got multiplied even more into 5,000 because he was working through them, confirming the word with signs following. So if you're waiting on God just to show up and do this big glory cloud thing, you'll be waiting a long time because it's a very rare thing when he does that. But the way he comes through so many times every day, many times a day, is through people who will simply take this love and give it away because they're focused on it. They're getting filled up with it where no matter where they go, they're finding some way to let some of this love out, just like I did with that checkout lady at the cafeteria up at the VA center in Battle Creek. I blessed her. She was truly tickled that I would say such a thing to her. Because she was a nobody. She was just a money taker. But I made sure that she felt special. Because she had to work awful hard to get her hair like that. I don't know how many hours it takes and how many people you got to have you help knot your hair up like that. Gee whiz. But it was beautiful. But find a way. Take the baby steps. Don't think that it's kind of like one of these, boom, I got it. I know. Remember who you are. Start hungering and thirsting for his love. And ask him to use you to give some of this love away. That's where it begins. Because it's like what John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. It's okay, because I want to glorify the Father. I don't want to just make it to heaven. I think if there's a tear to be shed in heaven, it's by people that just kind of hung around the things of God and just finally wandered into heaven with nothing to show for it. They didn't kick too many cats. They didn't shoot nobody or do bad things. But they really didn't take this love and give it away. That's what I think it's all about. So be hungry for this love, because that sets you up for success like nothing else. I mean, remember, everything in God is very simple. Very simple. And if you do the simple little things, he'll follow through with the great big things. It's like my grandsons, before they got their Red Ryder BB gun, buddy, I was studying them for that whole year because I'd been stirring on the inside of me. I wanted to bless them. Oh, I enjoyed that so much. So I watched them that year, how they spoke to their mom, how they did their homework, all the little things that they didn't even know I was watching them. Because I wanted to see if they were going to be good kids, enough to trust them with a BB gun. Yeah. And I did. And they were faithful. They took care of things. They've been good kids. But they had a grandpa that believed in them. So major in the minors, does that make sense? Start working, first of all, in your love connection with him. God, I want to pray that Ephesians 3 prayer over yourself. Over and over and over again. Change the pronoun so you're praying for yourself. God, that you'd give me this very thing. I want to know you. I want to know this love, Lord, that passes knowledge. I want to taste and see your goodness. You start praying like that, and if it's all about him, because you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? That's when all the goodies started being added to you, amen? The true riches. So, Father, we just thank you tonight that you want us to live a supernatural life. And it's all about walking in your footsteps, Jesus. So we're saying, here am I, Lord. Send me. You need water walkers, mountain movers, devil stompers, healers, with a gentle heart to reach even the most broken individual who have totally ruined their life. Murderers, thieves, drug addicts, whatever, Lord. Help us, Lord, to plant a seed of love in somebody's heart as we draw closer to you. And we know that we'll live a supernatural life because that's exactly what you'd do. So we want to be imitators. So we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.